We are going to be starting a new series from the book of Exodus, and that'll be going through most of the summer. We'll be doing that together, and in this time, we're going to be looking at God through possibly a different lens than you normally look at him. Now, frequently, we see the imagery from the scriptures, and instead of just hearing the word God, we have metaphors or similes. And so what are some of the ones that you, oh, there you go, I'll give it to you. All right, what are the metaphors that you most think of when you think of God? Obviously, one of the easiest ones is Father. Somebody else, tell me, what are some of the metaphors that you use when you address God? Savior. Okay, I think that one's up here. Where's that one? Oh, there's Shepherd. And, oh, there's Savior. Okay, good. Somebody else. Creator. Excellent. Somebody else. Father. We got someone else. Redeemer. Good. Lord. Savior. We've got the Holy One. Okay. Let's try another one. Oh, we got Father again. Wait, what's going on here? Something happened there. Okay, light of the world. Jesus said he's the light of the world. Jesus called himself the bread of life. He called himself the door. Frequently, another one that's used is rock. It's interesting. There's even some language metaphors. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not literally the letter Alpha or the letter Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And all of these and more give us pictures of God where the authors are giving us something about our experience that can help us connect with God. I mean, imagine if God didn't use metaphors and you just had to think God. Well, we come up with all sorts of things. Now, one that is frequently missed is how God identifies himself with mothers. Frequently in the scriptures, we'll hear or we'll see God saying that I gave birth to my people. And remember what Jesus said, unless someone is born again, well, that's pretty maternal in its reflection of God's character. And the passage that we used for our call to worship, can you read that with me? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will not forget you. If you have not memorized that verse, take your bulletin and at least write down the reference. I mean, look at this. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Do you think he's expecting an answer, or is this a rhetorical question? This is clearly a rhetorical question. What's the obvious answer? No. I mean, if there's a mother who can forget their child, we don't even want to use the word mother for them, right? It's the same way we look on fathers who sire children. Do we call them fathers? Really, we don't. They may have gotten someone pregnant and then, okay, there's a child, but we don't call them fathers because when you think about a mother, there's no way in our common usage of the term mother that they would be able to forget the child that she's born. But God says, even if that were to happen, I won't forget you. So on a day like today, you know, Mother's Day, we've got to remember that though we call God Father because that's how he has asked us to address him, don't forget that those maternal qualities that you are so grateful for in your mother are a reflection of the living God. That same desire that you have sometimes, just like, and those of us who have lost our mothers, we felt it's like, oh, I wish I could talk to my mother. It's because she's a reflection of the living God. Well, the one we're going to be looking at in this series, Rescue 911, is God. And Rita touched on God being a redeemer. Another word for that is a deliverer. In Genesis, God revealed himself, as Silva said a moment ago, as what? Our creator. It's clear. That's not a metaphor. That's just the act. He did it. He created, and there it was. You see him in the story of Noah. You see him being the one who is the judge. Sometimes we don't like to talk about that quality of God, but God is a judge. And there is sin that grieves his heart. And for them, he said, enough. Now, thankfully, he also made a promise and he put a rainbow in the sky. Why? So we would know he would never again flood the earth. Though our sin deserves it, he will never do that again. We see him in Genesis as someone who calls out a particular person, Abraham, and says, you're my man. Because you have trusted me, through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We see the children coming, the Isaac and his 12 sons, Jacob, then the 12 sons. We even see God preserving Joseph. But we do not see God being a deliverer until the book of Exodus. And so we'll be going through the first 20 chapters of the book of Exodus, and 20th we'll end up with the Ten Commandments. But God is a deliverer. Now, before I read the scripture, I want you to just catch something. If God is revealing himself as a deliverer, what does that imply about you and I or the people of God? If I need a deliverer, that means I'm a captive. If I need to be liberated, that means I'm imprisoned or I'm enslaved. So as we go through this series, I want you to be asking the question of God, how am I in bondage? How am I enslaved? How am I supposed to experience you as my deliverer? Now, your first thought may be, well, I got nothing. But I really believe God is saying something to our church, both from when Reverend Jonelle spoke during the men's retreat, when she gave her message here about pain, when Badavili Mugo spoke last week. There's something that's happening among you that your response was just overwhelming. God, I believe, is speaking to us, whether individually or corporately, about the pain we're experiencing, about the sense of bondage that we're not quite sure how we're supposed to get out of. And I really believe God is inviting us into his word so we could experience him as our deliverer. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be reading a fairly lengthy passage. Don't worry, the sermon's not very long, but the passage is Exodus chapter 1, that's page 42 in the Bibles or on your phone, Exodus 1, but please don't go to Snapchat. Go to the Bible. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And I believe that's the land of Goshen. That's where they were settled. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy," actually, I believe they missed the translation, "if the baby is a son, kill him. But if it is a daughter, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God. They did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the sons live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the sons live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women." I love this. "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew son that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl, every daughter, live." Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." How's that? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So while we're starting a new series on God as our deliverer, Rescue 911, it starts with courageous motherhood. It starts with courageous motherhood because at the core of God's revelation of himself as deliverer are courageous mothers. At the core of this story, as God is going to introduce this part of his character that has really been unknown until this point, it starts with courageous mothers. In times of change, God rules and keeps his promises. Everything is changing. Joseph, you'll remember, he was raised to be the second in command in Egypt. But while he was there, there's a famine. He is the guy. He saves everybody. People come from Palestine to Egypt. That's Joseph's family. They come, and they're resettled in the land of Goshen. Everybody's there. But someone comes to power that doesn't know anything about Joseph. Everybody passes on, and generation after generation comes. I mean, literally in just a few verses, 400 years pass. And just so you get perspective here, 400 years. 400 years ago in what is now the United States, what was going on? I mean, were the colonies, or Jamestown, I think, was established right about this time, 400 years ago. Our entire history, that same amount of time, is summarized in, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. God keeps his promises. He rules over all. They were refugees in a different country. They had to learn another language in addition to their own. And very easy, in the midst of all those changes, to say, well, life just goes on. This is just the way life is. Really, our God, their God, it's all the same, right? Well, no, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob makes promises. Can you read this with me, please? I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. This is God talking. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. See, this is what God tells Abraham. God keeps his promise. It's 400 years later. 400 years later. He told Joseph, he told Jacob, I am the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go into Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again. See, Jacob was escaping famine. God appears to him and says, don't worry. Go to Egypt. Go there because I'm going with you. We can never forget, in times of change, God doesn't change. God is still on the throne, and God keeps his promises. No matter how many years pass, no matter who changes in leadership, God remains faithful, and he keeps his promises. What's interesting is that one of God's promises was that the children of Abraham would be enslaved. We like some promises better than others, don't we? See, it's also in times of oppression that God blesses and multiplies. Did you notice how many times there's a reference to the original command in the garden? Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. Well, again, there's only so much we can do in that process. It needs the hand of God. It needs his gift of children to be able to fulfill that command. So here we are in Egypt, and they're being exceedingly fruitful, and they are multiplying greatly. But a new king comes to power and says, you know what? There are just so many of these Israelites. We need to deal shrewdly with them. Just a quick word of warning. You try to deal shrewdly with someone God wants to bless. Well, let's watch what happens. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, for they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built the store cities. And verse 12 says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. You want to go against God? Be my guest. You're not going to win. I'm not going to win. The more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. Twice this word is used just in this paragraph. It's only used three other times in the entire Old Testament. Ruthlessly, this is without mercy. This is when they cry out, it's hard, we don't care. We are going to work you, and we are going to work you, and keep your mouth shut, because we are going to work you. You are worthless to us. We're in charge. Have you ever felt like that? That you are on the receiving end of someone being ruthless to you? Moses gives this very quickly as he records this history. Ruthlessly. Harsh labor, brick and mortar, all kinds of work in the field. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The Lord was keeping his promises, and they're being treated ruthlessly. Does that work? Can you keep both of those in tension? That sometimes when God brings blessing, that may bring difficulty in your lives. See, God rules over all, and he does rescue. However, there are times when God's blessing, the very way God is blessing you, may create difficulties in your life. The Egyptians began to dread them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth, on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a son, kill him. But if it is a girl, let them. This is genocide. This is very simply genocide. We want all the sons dead. See, because if it's girls, we can intermarry the girls, right? This is our history. How many secret Armenians are in Turkey? Because this is exactly what they did. Isn't it interesting that evil shows itself repeatedly, generation after generation after generation? Kill the sons. We can absorb the girls. God's blessing them, but they're being told to kill the sons. Now, when you read this, some of you are quick enough that you're saying, huh, does this mean God's okay with lying? Right? Because they answer, it's like, why are you letting the sons live? Well, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the... Now, okay, maybe this happened in every case. Not quite sure if they're telling the entire truth. And I don't believe that if they are misrepresenting the facts, that God is pleased with that. I believe he's very pleased with their courage. But if you are one of those people who is inclined to look for those little loopholes, it's okay if I don't tell the whole truth. I mean, look, the midwives did it and God blessed them. Okay, so here, this is your loophole. If you are confronted by a maniacal dictator who's seeking genocide, you're free to lie. Okay? You can say, I've got an example in the Bible that God may be willing to put up with that. So if you find yourself in that position, go for it. Well, God loved the fact that they feared him more than Pharaoh. Do you care more about what God thinks than what anybody else thinks, even if it might hurt you? I really believe these midwives were prepared to die. In many ways, I believe they're a picture of Jesus. These midwives are willing to die for the sake of these sons. I don't think it's just the two of them. I think there's a whole class or category of workers, of midwives. They were willing to die rather than to kill these boys. See, that's courage. That's courage. I think in times of danger, God gives wisdom and courage. What a great response. They're just too vigorous. And what's funny is Pharaoh doesn't even argue with them. Yeah, the Egyptian women, they're a little bit, you know, weak. No answer. But God's answer to them, God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. We're not sure, but there may be some indication that the people who served as midwives could not have children. Because they weren't caring for their own families, they took on the profession of being midwives to help other women bear their children. But Pharaoh wasn't done. He was crazed. He was so obsessed with his fear of the Israelites that he gives the order to all the people, every Hebrew son that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. See, the Nile for the Egyptians was not just a river. That's where life came from. You could not survive in Egypt without the Nile River. And so the river came to personify a deity for them. So they would worship, and you would be throwing these children in, these sons, into the Nile as an offering. This is worship. Again, do you see a parallel in our world? How religion and worship can be used to do evil, especially upon the most innocent? So here comes an unnamed couple, Levites, a man and a woman. They marry, pregnant. She gives birth to a son. She must have been vigorous because she was able to give birth before the midwives got there. She hides him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she gets the basket, coats it, and she actually obeys Pharaoh, doesn't she? Where does she put the baby? She doesn't throw him in. She places him in. She places him in the Nile among the reeds right when Pharaoh's daughter is likely, I don't believe this is simply a bath that she's taking publicly. She's going into the river to receive the blessing from the river, and while she's bathing, what's that? What's that? The baby's crying, a basket is crying. What's going on here? Basket's crying. The very family that has ordered the death of a nation. From that house comes what? Comes a Savior. See, God rules. And it wasn't just that the basket sort of magically ended up near Pharaoh's daughter. Again, he gave wisdom to Moses' mother, puts the baby there, and his sister. Okay, little brothers, come on, you got to give it up for the big sisters here. Look at this. She's right there. She's right there. Oh, would you like me to find someone to nurse the baby for you? Well, how convenient. How convenient. How wise of God. How wise of Moses' mother and Moses' sister. Do you see how it's coming together? God is ruling, and God now gives us a glimpse that he is someone who rescues. And look at the person he uses to accomplish his plan. Again, this is going to come out repeatedly in Exodus. God's rescue comes from the most unlikely places. Just keep that in mind as you read through it. On the back of your bulletin, I've got you having to read the next section. It's just the last part of chapter 2 for next week. But God's rescue comes from unlikely places. But just remember that God rules over all. God allows difficulties and sometimes arranges them. Listen very carefully. I'm going to repeat that. God allows difficulties. He allows enslavement. He allows the bondage. Sometimes he even arranges it. Okay, now when I say that, I am asking you, I am calling upon you, I am exhorting you and me, include hardship in God's will for your life. Some of you have experienced things in these last months, in these last years, these last decades that have been nothing but pain. It's to you, it has seemed as if God has fallen asleep at the wheel and you've just crashed. And it seems like when you've gotten out of the car and you're sort of on your feet again, boom, something takes you out again. Like most people, we in this congregation are not just unicorns and rainbows. Life is hard. And I'm asking you, I'm calling upon you, would you be willing to trust God to include difficulties? To include difficulties, hardship, pain, and loss into God's will for your life. See, the story of the scripture is God rules over all and he rescues. He is a deliverer. Where are you right now experiencing bondage? Where are you experiencing enslavement? For some of you, it's your health. For some of you, it's physical challenges that really aren't so much health, but just it's hard. It's hard. You may be getting older. You may be experiencing a family member getting older. For some of you, it's your livelihood. It just doesn't seem to be as smooth as it used to be. For some of you, you're actually enslaved to sin. You really want to obey Christ. Actually, with all your hearts, you want to obey him. But it seems like every time you turn around, you're tripped and you seem to even fall into sin. You know that you're responsible, but you just can't seem to get out. Some of you right now are enslaved by the sin of others. Some of you seem, you're like, I don't know, but it seems like I'm wearing a target. And every time I turn around, there's like another shot. And you're like, what am I doing? What's going on? You and I will not experience God as our deliverer until we begin to admit and to get real about the ways that we're enslaved. It is time, truly, and I say this with all my heart, it is time for us to say, Lord, where am I enslaved? Where is it? And if you think, I got nothing, I mean, it's all good, would you please just ask God to show you? You know that Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is one of my favorite passages. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful or wicked or unprofitable way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Just, God, where is it? Ask him to show you. Now, again, some of you are going to be tempted to see the speck in your brother's eye or your sister's eye or your husband's eye or your wife's eye or your children's eyes. And you're going to knock them over with the log that's in your eye. And I'm not saying you're not going to be accurate. But before you point it out in the other person, would you please ask God, say, Lord, before I call on you to be their deliverer, would you work in my life so I could experience you as my deliverer? See, God rules over all, and he rescues. And I really believe that we are going to experience this element of the character of God in tremendous ways over the next weeks and the next months. So let me pray for us, and then love to have the youth group members man the doors and bless all the mothers. Let's pray. Lord, you are our deliverer. You are our deliverer. Thank you so much for not being far off, not being someone who just looks on our hardship. Thank you for ruling over all, for even bringing difficulties in our lives as part of your plan. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have cursed you. Because sometimes it just seems too much. But you're our God, and you are our deliverer. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that we would enter into a season of experiencing Exodus, experience being set free from the things that bind us. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that First Armenian Presbyterian Church would be like a prison that is busted open. We pray that you would glorify yourself. You would glorify yourself in releasing us. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our deliverer, our Savior. Amen. If you